When I was a kid, we used to tell the story about someone looking for direction in their Bible. And the idea was that you would open the Bible at random and find the verse that you were to follow for the day. So somebody opened the Bible and pointed to a verse, and it said, "And Judas went out and hung himself." Okay, that was a bad idea. Let's try again. So they opened it again and pointed to a verse, and it said, "Go thou and do likewise." So we used to make light of that story as a way not to do discernment, not to do things. But really, that's a good example of the truth that Scripture should not be taken out of context, or we miss the whole point of what is being said. And yet I find that people do that all the time. We make assumptions based on a brief passage of Scripture that isn't correct. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the wars in the Old Testament, which have been called a justification for violence. Yet when you take a comprehensive look at the instructions to follow God and the reality that they really didn't follow military strategy, one has an entirely different picture of the use of violence in the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the passages where Jesus talks about turning the cheek and inviting someone to hit you on the other cheek. And it's used to talk about how we should be submissive. But that doesn't really make sense. Why would Jesus just tell us to ask for more abuse? And when we look at the cultural context, we see a larger picture. Jesus is giving them a means of nonviolent resistance, which really exposes the truth of their situation. Last week, we looked at the basis of the peace testimony, and often it's said that those are just Quakers, they're pacifists, or maybe one of the three churches that are pacifists. But really, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, you see that the peace testimony is woven throughout Jesus' teachings, and if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, we really must be peacemakers. It isn't just our unique teaching. And I think it's pretty inexcusable to think that there is any other way to understand the Gospels. But before we get into our passage for this week, I want to know that there have been several changes to Scripture and in the way we read Scripture today. In the original languages, there were no chapter breaks, and there were not any separate verses. There were no headings, those little bolded headings that tell you what the next few paragraphs are going to be about. There were separate books, and there were some divisions in places, but the divisions that we see in our modern-day scriptures were not there at all. Chapters were added in about the 13th century, and verses in about the 16th century. So that's really an important distinction when we recognize that a new chapter is only a human construct and about a new teaching or a new thought. And often we didn't put the breaks in the right places. And so we need to look at what went before and what comes after. Another thing that all translations have is their bias. The King James Version, which is the version I grew up on, as did many of you, was commissioned by the King of England, and it intentionally emphasizes the hierarchy and authority of the king and of the religion that supported the king in that day. So if we begin by looking at chapter 13 of Romans, which is our text for today, and we just read Romans 1 and 2 and take it out just by itself, we get lulled into a certain kind of thinking. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God." So no wonder people say that the president is chosen by God. It says right here in black and white in my Bible that that's what is true. And it's the idea that our leaders are appointed is emphasized. and therefore we must obey no matter what. And it is said that we are absolved of guilt if we obey a direct order from the authority that's over us. This really flows out of a hierarchical view of human society, that those with more authority are seen as closer to God. Therefore, if we follow an authority figure's orders, we're following God. This was really Augustine's argument and a foundation for the just war theory. But to have integrity with our text, we must look further at the context, first reading what came before as well as what is after. Well, chapter 12, I'm not going to take time to read all of chapters 12 and 13 and even beyond. But chapter 12 begins with an admonition to live a life that is holy and acceptable before God. Thank you, Patty. And to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed and discerning about what is good. To live connected to the body of Christ, aware of our different gifts. In verse 9, it begins to really emphasize love and that we are to bless our persecutors. We're to live peacefully with all people and never avenge ourselves. Rather, we're to feed our enemy. I love that. Makes me think of that story in the Old Testament where they fed the enemy. And lo and behold, that was the end of that war. So it's in that context that we come to Romans 13 verses 1 through 10. And I am going to read that passage. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities exist, have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for you, your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So really, this whole passage is couched between love. Love in chapter 12, and that we're to love everyone. And then he ends with a reminder that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, reminding us of the greatest commandment, which I read at the beginning. But again, it's Walter Wink that really helps us make sense of this passage. Walter Wink says that the governing authorities are necessary social structures of human life, and they are important to God. In fact, that God did make them. He said it's been asserted that the creation story in Genesis doesn't end with creating the world. Rather, creation ends in Genesis 10 with the creation of the nations. And that without institutionalization, ideas never materialize into action. We have to have some kind of a structure for things to have place in our society. Governments and authorities do have purpose. But order is not sufficient. There's something more complex that's required. So that the massiveness of order doesn't just degenerate into repetition, forcing control to serve itself and lift itself up. Governments and authorities can also violate the harmony of the whole by elevating their own purposes to ultimate power over their subjects, controlling their subjects. Yet they can't separate themselves from the people within the system of governments. It's kind of like cancer can't exist separate from its host. The governments, the authorities, can't exist separate from the people that are a part of those governments. Authorities can only do evil by means of the processes that are given to them within creation, within their creation. They're good processes. But we have to be careful here. To assert that God created the government and authorities doesn't mean that God endorses any particular government or power at any given time. God didn't create socialism or capitalism, but there has to be some kind of economic system in which we all operate. There must also be some kind of governmental authority. The simultaneity of creation, fall, and redemption means that God, at one and the same time, upholds a given political or economic system, since one is required to support life. But that God condemns that system insofar as it is destructive of full human actualization. And God presses for its transformation into a more humane order. So it's really about upholding the system at the same time, condemning its abuses and pressing for its transformation into a more humane system. And I thought this was interesting. Wink suggested that conservatives stress upholding the political and economic systems as they are. Revolutionaries stress condemning the political and economic systems. Reformers stress the press for transformation of the political and economic systems. But Christians are, in fact, expected to hold all three together, the upholding, the condemnation, and the transformation. And that this is the point of Romans 13. That it doesn't legitimate blind obedience to an oppressive system. Rather, it says governments are indispensable. We need governments to help create order for the preservation of social order and protection against criminals and invaders. And they are supposed to be a terror to those who have bad conduct, not a terror to those who have good conduct. But oppressive regimes often do the worse, the reverse. They reward bad conduct and are a terror to good conduct. So to say that the governing authorities are created by God does not imply endorsement. It recognizes it as God's plan for us to live in interrelationship with each other. And to this end, God has determined that there will be subsystems to serve us. But those systems can place their own good above the general welfare of the people. However, they are answerable to their creator and to God's system. Therefore, that means they are redeemable. No power, government, or authority is intrinsically evil in and of itself. They are only fallen. And what sinks can rise again. We are freed then from the temptation to satanize the perpetrators of evil. We can love our nation, not blindly, but critically, recalling it to its own highest self-professed ideals and identities. We can challenge our nation to live up to the vocation given to it by creation. We can oppose the actions of our nation while honoring its necessity. So Walter Wink uses the example of a factory that is polluting the water and air of our city. And I decided the most succinct way to share this was just to read it. For example, a factory is polluting the water and air of our city, and we want it cleaned up. We can engage in that struggle knowing that its employees need jobs and that their families also are at risk from the pollution, just as ours are. We can talk without hatred to the hard-nosed representatives of the plant because we know that they and we and this factory are encompassed by the love of God and exist to serve the one in and through and for whom we were all created. We do not have to struggle to bring this plant into the orbit of God's system. It is already there. We have only to remind its managers that it exists to serve values beyond itself. Though this reminding may require a protracted boycott or strike. So I think in the same way, the Women's March yesterday, in which many of you participated as Patty asked for a show of hands, that the Women's March was an engagement with our government, a peaceful march that communicated well. It was an acknowledgement that our society is both sexist and racist, and that President Trump has made statements we disagree with. It was a huge sea of humanity gathering to say that we stand together in solidarity. We believe in civil rights for all people, and that everyone has purpose and value. Women, blacks, immigrants, lesbians, children, disabled, poor, all people have value. It was a movement that spoke truth to power. It was a movement that did all three: uphold, condemn, and work to transform government. It upheld the truth of our current government and the right to a peaceful protest. It condemned the vilification of persons in our society. And it called for the transformation of our country to truly respect and honor all people. What's next? What am I to do? Well, I think we've started the conversation on a really large scale. The march proved that thousands and thousands of people were involved, and there were many that didn't go and participate that were just as committed as those who actually walked. We must continue the conversation in both small groups and in large groups. I think that's one of the most important things. We must keep talking, and we have to keep talking to everyone, not just the people that I agree with, but we must be in conversation, deep conversation with all people. We ask God to show us where the openings are, and we faithfully walk through them. We choose not to get ahead of our leadings and take matters into our own hands. That's a real temptation, to run ahead and push what may be a good idea that's ill-timed and does not work as well as we would hope. And so we listen. And we wait. We commit that all of our actions will be nonviolent. If we are led to actions, that they will be nonviolent. We stay in honor and respect for all persons, even those we disagree with. We pray for our president and for our government, and we call them to their God-given purposes and responsibilities. We believe that redemption is possible for our current systems. Sometimes we lose heart, but we believe and we stand that redemption is possible. We stand in hope and the fear not message of trust in the living God. And there we stay. There we wait. and there we listen. There may be other ways that you are called to be in these times as we listen together in community, as we continue the conversations, as we talk about how is it that we are to be faithful in these challenging times. Let's wait in open worship, listen to the presence of God who is with us, who is leading, who is speaking, and never goes silent. May we open our ears and be aware of what God is saying to us.